going to carry on with our theme of imitating God. And last week talked about living a life of love, what that looks like, being a person that just spreads the wonderful joy of Jesus all over the world, like myself. But just how important it is and how important our lives are. And this week is more about the character of God. What does it look like to imitate God? What should we try to imitate when we... There's so much, it's the whole Bible, it's our whole Christian life, but it's important to think about it. And I want to just go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It's not on the screen, but you can read it in your Bibles, because I know you all carry your Bibles so faithfully, either a phone or an iPad or paper or something. Amen. Amen. Good answer. It says, I'm in the NIV, sorry, I like it just for the reading. Although I like my big print Bible better because I can see it, but help pray for me. He says, be imitators of God. You should have this memorized. Next couple of weeks, we'll keep repeating it. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love. Amen? How's your love life going this week? Did you do better? Were you kinder? Were you tender-hearted? Were you all the things I preached last week? I know you remember every detail. So now I can move on from there. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I just like that picture of a fragrant offering sacrifice. This life, the character of God, the person, the attributes, who God is, coming out as a fragrant offering. This sacrifice, this sweet smell, not a stink, not a bad odor, not putting one another off. It's this beautiful, amazing picture. Paul talks about us being living epistles. And I've said this before, and it's a true story, about guys in Bible school back in the day, true story, who thought an epistle was the wife of the apostles and failed that question on the exam. But we are to be living epistles. Most people will never read the Bible. They'll never come into a church like this, maybe. But they will read our lives. And we are to be that living epistle. We are to be that person that people look at and see something in our life and see something of the nature, the character, the attributes of God himself. And it's appealing and it's attractive and it's a fragrance. So it's more than just living a life of love, which is very important. It's adding to that this fragrance of where you go. And I can tell you so many examples where I've been a real stink wherever I've gone. And I can tell you some examples where I've been a sweet savor. And I prefer that. But I won't bore you. But I think if you have that picture in your mind, you can think of times when in a restaurant or a shop or in a street or in a situation where you've reacted well and when you haven't reacted that well. Where we've exhibited something of the character of God and His nature, and it's a sweet smell, it leaves a fragrance. Either way, it leaves a fragrance. And we want it to be a sweet smelling fragrance. So to imitate God, to imitate His character, a couple of examples or quotes, just back that up for me for a second. Okay, let's start there. I like this quote. It's a little bit negative, but it got me going. The Gallup poll, this is 1982, so some of you weren't even born yet, but contends that fewer than 10% of evangelical Christians could be called deeply committed. The majority who profess Christianity do not know the basic Christian teachings, and that's the part I was underlining, and do not act differently because of their Christian experience. And then the Lutheran pastor talking about, you know, the Kiwanis. Yeah. They expected more of their people than the church did. That's sad. You know, my quote on it is the more secret sensitive, the less we expect, the more we make it such a sweet experience, the faster people leave out the back door. You expect nothing, you get nothing. It's kind of like, you know, it's time for us to grow up. It costs to follow Jesus. It costs to be a child of God. It's going to cost you commitment to Him and to following Him. Next slide. I'll just go through these. If you want to be intimate with someone, you got to do that. Next slide. The character is who we are when we think no one is watching. Be more concerned about your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are. while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Abraham Lincoln. Whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters. The whole area of who we are and our character is an important thing, and it costs us to lay down our lives in a way that we can follow God and represent Him well. That we can be a sweet savor to people. That we can be attractive and our lives can be attractive to Him. As I was saying, you know, when we expect little from people, we often get that. You know, we've announced and said many times, sorry, I'm just making a plug here, but about life groups and serving in this church, and those who've been here for years, you understand how we grew from the school into the building and so on. But, you know, sometimes people think we are encouraging them to get involved in worship. Talk to Herman. Get involved in kids. Talk to Andrea. Talk to Russell. You want to get involved for our sake. But I'm telling you, if you do not knit in, if you do not find a way into a family and find a few good friends and find a discipleship setting in a life group and serve one another and be part of a fellowship, it's not good for you. It's like your children. If you don't expect much of your kids, that's what you'll get. That's not help. To not expect anything of your children, they don't have to clean up. They don't have to do a bed. They don't have to help. They don't have to do chores. You're not helping them. You're ruining them. And so when we talk about a family as a church and following Christ, you know, Jesus, Paul, I could take you through half the New Testament about what it costs and what it means to be a follower of Christ and to come and let Him shape who you are and shape your character and shape your lifestyle, shape every area of your life. Next slide, I think it's on there, the next one. The areas, this I stole from someone, I could give him credit, but I can't remember it. But just to help us remember, our hands, our head, and our hearts, there's the practical, you know, our behavior, our beliefs, and then what we really believe inside is who we are. When something becomes revelation, I can talk to you all day about the local church. I am passionate about a local church. I've been in evangelism, I preached to millions, and I've seen tens and tens of thousands respond to that altar call. But if they do not find their way into a local church, into a family where they are discipled and grown and challenged, and iron sharpens iron, and all those things, we are not helping them. And so I get very passionate about church and about people catching it. And it has to become a revelation to you. Like, we can put guilt on you, we can hammer you, and I trust that we don't. I trust that we expect much of you. But until it becomes a revelation, you begin to it's a God thing where that's what this is about. That's why, you know, it's not the first thing I drop in my life. People get into trouble with their lives, with their situations. They're tight, the finances, their time. What do they drop? Oh, I can't make it to church. I can't make it to meetings. The very thing that's actually adding life to what they're doing. That's the first thing they'll drop. And then you watch. And it's like, you know, do I need you to be here? Yes, I do, just as much as you need me to be here. But it's we need one another. We need to dedicate ourselves to something great, to something good. And so together we can do much more. And so I'm passionate about church. I say come. You don't have to come. You get to come. And you've heard all of that before. You get to be part of something. It's a life group. Thank God for the life groups. We had an amazing time. Thank you for coming to our home. We'll see who comes next week. It's always that scary thing where you set out chairs and look out the window. And I told you my story about Pretoria, where the first car that drove up, this is many years ago, is a crazy guy. Literally, a crazy guy. I'm like, oh Lord, that's how our life group's going to be forever. I'm just being honest. God wants our lives to be changed and to be following after Him. One of the things that's going on a lot these days is life coaches. People do that as a living. People get involved in it. I don't have strong opinions on it. It's just a type of discipleship and following. But find examples. Find patterns. I said this last week, and I don't want to repeat myself. Jesus is our example. Find godly men and women. Find a lifestyle. Find a church. Find people to knit in with that are living the life, and maybe a little further down the road than you are, whether it's finances or whatever. And I could quote my old favorite quote again, but show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You know, if you're hanging around only with losers, you can't expect to win too much. And we all have a few losers around us. But my question to you is, who are you following? And then who's following you? And who's following your example? Let's move along. Too many quotes, too many things. Number one, God develops character. I don't know. Yeah, just leave it there. I got a couple of points before I get there, but that's fine. God develops character. I could take you to many, many scriptures. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Proverbs 17:3. God's godly character is a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Character has to start with a relationship with God. It's more than that. But if you want to be changed inside, it's only God who can really bring change to a heart. When we are born again, when we are born of the Spirit, when God comes in and by the power of God changes a person's life, we are saved instantly. We are delivered from sin at that moment, but then the character has to be worked out, has to be lived out from the inside out. And that is the work of the Spirit of God, and that is the work of Christ in us. That is the power of God working through us and in us and out of us through the relationships, through the Word of God, and I can say more about it. But God is developing character in all of us. God sometimes uses trials. Sometimes it's not so easy. I've always said to my kids, there's two ways to learn. There's the hard way and the harder way. And I don't know why so many times we have to choose the harder way in life. It's just human nature, human character, to choose the hardest way to learn something. And then we develop our character as well. I could take you to many scriptures. You go look them up. We develop our own character. We are challenged in the scripture. Character is influenced and developed by our choices. Daniel is a great example. He says he resolved in his heart. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He made a decision. I am not going to defile myself when he went to Babylon. And character in turn influences our choices. So our choices influence character. Character in turn will help us make better choices. Proverbs 11. The integrity of the upright guides them, it says. We can develop character by controlling our thoughts, Philippians, by practicing Christian virtues, 2 Peter, guarding our hearts, keeping good company. All of those are scriptures. Let me get to this point of the Father's heart of God. Is simply this. We were created in the likeness and the image of God. We are created by God for God, to worship God, to live for God. We are created in His likeness and His image. And I remember an example, and I've shared it, I don't know where, and so forgive me, but it's a good one, of the likeness and the image of God. So the image is like the shadow of my hand falling on this box. And the likeness of it is how it resembles the original. The shadow, the image, resembles the real. So we are created in the likeness and the image of God. There's much of God that we don't have. You know, there's the incommunicable attributes of God. Omniscience, omnipresent. You know, He knows everything. He's everywhere in time. He's eternal. He's self-sufficient. He's unchanging. He is God. But there is attributes of God that we can have and we are challenged to have. And there is this likeness of who God is that we carry. You know, when we say we're little gods, well, there's truth and untruth of that. It goes weird. But there is something about us when we are born again, when we come to the Father, we are born again. He puts His Spirit in us. Christ is born in us. He lives in us and through us, and His power is within us. That's who I'm talking to, is believers this morning, followers of Christ. There is something that happens in our spirit and in our heart that as we yield to the Spirit and as we yield to God's will and we yield to His Word and we walk in submission to one another and we form that body, that family that God wants us to be, He changes us. And it's a process, and we don't all become saints overnight, but we are changed. We become like Christ, and then that is lived out. It's like the Israelites leaving Egypt. They left in one night, but it took them 40 years to get Egypt out of them. There is still some of that old nature in us. There is still some of that rotten character that we don't want, and He keeps showing up, and we keep crucifying, and He keeps coming back to life, and we put Him back on the altar again, and the next day He's back again, and we just keep doing that. It's what I've quoted from RT many years ago. You fail 10,000 times, get up one more time. I said, but I can't. Yes, you can. One more time. Well, what's the point? One more time. You will beat this thing. Don't quit. And God is working in us to create His character in us and for it to shine and for it to be seen in the world that we live in. So if we want to have that likeness, if we want to show forth some of the characteristics of God, here's my main points. The first one is we need to understand the Father's heart. And that's the scripture. And, you know, I'm not going to try to preach his message again, but if you, this scripture is the scripture from camp, if you were at camp. And Rory was talking about the Father heart of God, and he quoted the scripture. So if you want to copy, imitate the character of God, what does God look like to you? What is God like? Is he mean? Is he religious? Is he strict? What is God like to you? And if you remember, Rory asked a question at the camp. Describe your father. One word to describe your father. And we went around hard working, whatever and whatever. And the one word none of us said is what he preached on, the glorious father, the glory of father. He's a glorious father. And then he read the scripture and he says, the Lord passed before. Remember, it's the story of Moses. And he said, show me your glory. And God covered him in the cleft of the rock and he passed his glory past him. And the Lord says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So when you describe the Father, you describe God to yourself, what does he look like? What's his character? Besides all the great theological terms I just used of he's unchanging and he's omnipotent and omniscient and he's eternal. And what are the parts of God, the characteristics of God that appeal to you, that you could emulate, that you could go after this morning, that if you could live it out this week, what is it I want to show people this week? What is it that I want to live out in front of my family, in front of people, in my work and wherever I am in my life? What is it? What does it look like? You know, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Sometimes people have a weird idea of the Father. He's like this and Jesus like this. But if you've seen Jesus, if you know him and you have a relationship with him, you've seen the Father. And the idea is, not the idea, what Christ preached, what the Bible teaches is that we should be like that. That when people see us, they can say they've seen something of Christ. They've seen something of God by how we live out our life. So let me take a couple of minutes. He says, mercy. Covering, shelter from wrath and judgment we deserve. Not getting what we deserve is the definition I like. So mercy is this picture of you deserve punishment. You deserve wrath. You deserve trouble. And you don't get it. Mercy comes in. It's a picture of an umbrella and you're hiding under the shelter of the Almighty. You deserve punishment and He covers us. He takes it. He takes the wrath for us. He's that mother that jumps in front of a grizzly bear to save a child. He's that father who is merciful. I get in trouble with my daughter for being so merciful to my grandson. I told you I'm at my best with my grandchildren. Carl is giving me a hard time because he's getting mushy around it's the grandchildren that ruins us. But it's like this picture of a merciful God. He's not ignorant. He's not stupid. He knows, but he's merciful. I know my grandson shouldn't have so much gum. But there's just sometimes. Well, just a little quarter of a piece of gum is not going to ruin his teeth forever. A little taste of the glory. See what it tastes like. God is like, don't you thank God he's merciful? Man, none of us would be alive. And so we need to express that in our characters, who we are to people. That's where it gets tested. You see, I could get I could get wild this morning because I'm so tired of people. No, I shouldn't say it that way. But many times people will come and tell me about a seminar. They'll tell me about a book. They'll tell me about something that was fantastic, changing their life. And then I'm saying, show me. Live that. Live some of that with your wife. Why are you saying that? But your wife's saying, it's not quite, it's like, it's got to translate into our lives. It's got to change who we are. It's got to change how we act, our hands, our feet, our hearts. It has to change us. And we have to allow God by His Spirit, by His Word, to massage in, to bring from the inside out, not us religiously trying to be holy and just getting weird, but by the Spirit of God working something from inside of us out that represents who God is. He's merciful. I love when I'm merciful. I love when people are merciful to me. I love when people don't give me what I deserve. You're meeting, you're talking to someone, you know, oh man, I messed up. And they don't give you what you deserve. They cut you some slack. They cover your nakedness. They're just merciful. Are you merciful? The second one is gracious. Getting what we don't deserve. So it's not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And the divine power or the divine ability to live that godly life. Paul said it this way, but for the grace of God. He says, slow to anger. 2 Peter 3:9 says it this way. The Lord is slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Aren't you glad God is patient? Have you depended on the patience of God? You know, we used to sing a song, have patience, don't be in such a hurry, remember. No, I missed the line. Yeah, and remember, others had to wait for you, so whatever the rest of the song is, have patience is what it is. Have patience. Slow to anger. Slow to respond. Slow to react. Become soft and mushy like a grandfather. But just slow. It doesn't mean that God doesn't judge, that God does not grow angry, that God does not deal with circumstances and situations, but He is patient. He's gracious. He's full of mercy. Abounding in steadfast love. Oh, how we need this. Man, I wish I could sing. I would take Herman's guitar right there, and I would start. Debbie and Albert were here last week, for those of you who are here. Whatever I said, Debbie and Donna. Don't confuse me with the facts. And they reminded me of when we used to lead the worship. Imagine, I was a worship leader with my guitar. Imagine. And people came back the next week. I used to love to sing a song, oh, how He loves me, oh, how He loves you, oh, how God loves you, and He gave His life, what more could He... It was a beautiful song. It was a beautiful song. Think about how steadfast God's love is. 40 years serving the Lord. What a privilege. I think someone prayed it, Jordan prayed it or said it this morning. The privilege of worship, the privilege of coming. David talked about it and sang about it in the Psalms. The steadfast love of the Lord never changes. Never changes. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. We can put our money on the love of God. That's the character. You know, and there's many, many verses that talk about His patience, His anger, His kindness, His goodness, His willingness to forgive, His willingness to reach out, His willingness to help, and His care for those who are lost, His care for the needy. I could go on and on. So when you look at the character of God, what's the goal that you would take a hold of this morning? What's the area of God that His faithfulness, His steadfastness, His patience, His kindness, His graciousness, His mercy? What is the part that God's trying to speak to your life and my life this morning? I need that character. I need that in my life. God, grow that in me. Help me. Teach me. And be careful what you pray for, because He will give it to you. But not just, it just doesn't plunk into your heart. He'll give you circumstances to test your patience. He'll give you circumstances to test courage. He'll give you circumstances to wait, to show mercy, to show kindness. That's how He grows those characteristics in our lives. The next point is we need to understand our sonship in God. Do you remember this from camp? Talking about being the son. But all who did receive him, who believed in him, in his name, he gave the right. He gave the power to become the sons of God. So I wanted to go back there to say this, is that it's by God's power that this is all possible. It's by God loving us first and giving an example for us to be able to love like him that any of it is even possible. And I said it last week, but don't try to live this life. Don't try to force this life on someone who's not experienced the love of God in their own heart, who have not experienced something of the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God, something of the patience of God. You can try, but you will wear thin very quickly on your own strength. But when God has come in, and he's given us that power, that right to be the child of God, and we understand something of who he is and what he's done for us, then we can live that out. And we can walk that out in our lives. So and again, I'm reminding you of what you already know. It's spiritual, not biological. To become a son, a daughter of God, is a spiritual thing. Born not of the will of man. If you remember Rory mentioning that at camp, it comes not by natural birth. It came through God dropping a seed into Mary. You and I receive this new life, this new spirit by miraculous supernatural being born again from above. And what the point was that Rory made, if you remember, was it doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter where you come from, how broken your situation, where your life was. When you come to the Lord, when you come and have a relationship with him, you are born again. You receive sonship, daughtership of God into your life. It starts there. It's a new line. It's a new bloodline. It's a new history. It's a new future in God because of Christ. It's not, doesn't come through a broken bloodline. I come from a long line of addicts, alcoholics. We come from a long line back to 1612 of Jesuit priests too. And up until my generation, none had left the Catholic faith and none had been divorced. It was our generation that the wheels all came off. But I can tell you, I can probably go back to 1612 and every generation was an alcoholic. At least the last few that I knew. Abusive. My grandfather, his name was Leonard, came from Minnesota to Saskatchewan. He had eight sons. He used to lock them in the basement of this house. It's still there, a little dark hole down there, as punishment. A drunkard. Not to where he couldn't live his life, but addictive. I talked about my father, but I'm telling you, it ends with me. That's the beauty of Christ. I don't have to be an alcoholic. Never touched a drink in my life. God delivered me from it. I drank one and I hated it. My brother tried to give them to me. I'm like, I don't like these things. And then at 15, that's the year I got saved. Delivered me. Not like I can drink the crap. You guys, oh, you're just religious. I can drink any of the crap you drink. I don't want it. I've seen what it does. I hate it. It's demonic. It's a mocker, the Bible says. Anyhow, that's another sermon for another day. But it breaks. It stops with me. I don't have to be an alcoholic. My kids don't. That's the bloodline of Christ coming in and intersecting into our story and into our situation. Does that mean that I'll never have another problem in life? Yeah. Then you don't know me if you don't believe that. Spiritual, not biological. We become qualified. Think of it. Not because of who we are and what we've done. We are counted God's kids. We receive that right, that power. Just for being born. Just for being his child. To as many as received him. Hallelujah. Secondly, it's based on our position, not our performance. I've touched on that. It's not how successful you are. It's not what you've done. It's not what you deserve. It's based on who we are in Christ, our sonship in God. That's how we can live some of this character of Christ out. That's why we can change. That's why we can be different. And it's not hypocritical. It's the power of God working in me. I am a son of God. I am a child of God because of who I am, not because of what I do. And it keeps me free. I often have used the example of Matthew, our son who's adopted. He's the only child we have that we chose. He was chosen. But take it to any child in the room. How many of you chose who your parents were? Chose where you were born? Chose what country you would be living in as a child? None of us. God knew our story. God had His plan long before we ever came along. He chooses for us. And many times, you know, we mess that plan up. We take trails that are not His will for us, going back to Adam and Eve. But God is working out His perfect plan in our lives and for His purposes and for His plans. Three, we are released from the past. First Peter talks about knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. I've already talked about that. But what are the things that becoming a son of God has delivered you and me from? Is following in those old ways, in those old inherited things. And I've said it many times. There's times I've heard myself talking, like, man, that's my dad. I thought he died. Actually, that's Leonard. And I've shared it. I'm going through my mom's stuff years ago, and there's this newspaper article. Leonard Rutten is dead. His funeral services are... I'm like, how did that get in there, news already? And there's a gravesite in Marsland, Saskatchewan. I went and saw it a few years ago. Leonard Rutten. And it's like, that's creepy. But it's real. But we are delivered from the futile ways inherited from the past. God comes into your life, man. He changes us. He changes our circumstances. He changes our futures. He changes who we are. He can't change the past, but He takes the pain out of it. He takes the sorrow out of it. He takes the bigness out of the past. And He gives us a future to look forward to live passionately for God. Let me end this thing. I'm a son, not a survivor. That was Rory's quote. I'm quoting him again. We're not just getting through. The words of the Father to Jesus, this is my son with whom I am greatly pleased. And again, do you remember what Rory said about it in Matthew chapter 3? Jesus says those words, this is my son with whom I'm greatly pleased. But in chapter 4, the devil comes along and he said, did God really say you're a son? If you are the son of God, change these stones into bread. The greatest temptation we'll ever face. Do you remember that sermon from camp? Go back and listen to it if it's still on the website. I don't know. But the greatest temptation that the devil will come and challenge you with is, are you really a child of God? Are you really worth anything? You know, chapter 3, God Himself is saying, this is my son. By chapter 4, the devil's trying to tempt them. If you're the son of God, are you? Are you sure? Change these stones to bread, if that's true. And that's what the devil will do to every one of us. He'll come and look at stuff in your life that's not the character of God that you want. It's not everything that it should be. And you're living it out and you're saying, yeah, but I'm not that guy I was. Yeah, but are you sure? And that great temptation is for us to then try to prove, for us to try to work, for us to try to make bread out of stones. That was the example from Ken. Our trouble is the devil messes with our minds so many times that we just don't move on in our life. We keep going back and recycling these same old things. Man, you're not the same as you were. I could testify of people right in this church. I thank God for physical change. I thank God for finance. I thank God for lots of things. But you know what I thank God more for? Is when I see people changing. Marriages coming together. Hearts coming right. Joy coming back into people's faces. And I've said it many times. When you're greeting someone, look in their eyes, not at their lips. If the smile hasn't reached their eyes, it's not a smile yet. But God is busy changing smiles. He's busy changing hearts. He's busy touching lives, restoring, encouraging, blessing. Blessing in every way. I heard testimonies this week of finance, of life that's happening in people's hearts and homes. It's the blessing of God. Addeth no sorrow. Could the musicians come, please? And I want to encourage you this morning as we close this. We need to realize who we are in God. We are the children of God. And what lies have you been listening to? What are the lies that the devil's been telling you? It's kind of just a list of how the order goes when God starts changing us. He comes and He saves us and He fills us with His Spirit and we start to love His Word and we find examples and we submit to one another and to the body of Christ. And we have a pattern and a lifestyle and we encourage each other and we bless one another. But my challenge to you this morning, my question to you this morning, How is the enemy robbing you today? Don't let him rob you. What is the area of character that God wants to put his hand on and work in you? Let him do it. Don't be afraid. You know, we all took away things from the financial seminar yesterday. One of the things that I took away is just being honest. Be honest about your spending. Be honest about where you're at financially. Open up your life to someone, not to everyone, but to someone. Say, what am I not seeing here? Why? You know, it's as you just start writing down stuff like we did yesterday, you're like, yeah, it's not a surprise. There's no money. How much was Christmas? You think, oh, maybe what? And then you start writing, yeah, we definitely didn't plan for that. How much was a holiday in Australia? Definitely didn't plan for that. You know, it's like, be honest with your life, with your finance, and be open. Be open to God. Be open to change. One of the comments that came out yesterday is when you get advice, when something's revealed to you, when you look at it, change. Be willing to say, hey, God, help me. God, show me. Deliver me. Help my life. And as we talk about the character of God and imitating Him, His graciousness, His mercy, His patience, His steadfast love, we can say, God, show me how. Give me a hunger for your word. Let me submit to the Holy Spirit. Let me surrender my life again. Let me just bow my heart and my knee to God and say, God, I'm going to serve you this week. This week, the character of God is going to be real in my life. I'm going to walk in something of that life of love. I'm going to walk in something of true character of Christ, what that means. And that character, again, is just sort of the essence of who we are, our actions, our thoughts, and our hearts. That's what character is. We talk a lot about it. We talk about integrity. Do you have integrity in your life? Soundness in your life? That was a big term many years ago, back in the day. That was going around through the cycles. It's like integrity was the theme. But integrity just simply means wholeness, soundness. It has integrity. Do you have it? You can't say, well, I got my finances together, you know, I'm paying my taxes, whatever, and your marriage is a mess. You don't have integrity. Integrity is a wholeness of life. Well, I got my marriage together, but I'm cheating on my taxes. You're not sound. My heart's right, but I'm doing this. It's like God wants a soundness in us. He wants His Son to be born in us. He wants us to look like Christ, to talk like Him. He wants us to have a sweet fragrance in our life. Amen. Could we stand together and pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. I pray this morning that we would be imitators of God, imitators of Christ, who gave His life for us. We would live this life of love, but in a way like Christ did. He gave His life. He gave Himself. He became a sweet fragrance. He became a sacrifice. And Lord, I pray this morning that each one of us would look at our hearts today. Say, God, I want my life to be sweet. I want it to be a fragrance. I want it to be a sacrifice, a sweet sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Not some dull, dried up sacrifice. A living, sweet sacrifice that brings life where I go. And I pray that over each one of us, Father. May our hearts, may our desires be for you. As Jordan started the service this morning, God, may we say yes. What you have for us, yes, I want that. I want to look like Christ. I want to be like Him. I want to experience Him in my life so that I can show others. I can bless others and I can encourage others. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.